Verse 7 of our text, and we'll come back to it, tells us that, and so it was that the day, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 6, and then verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The days of this physical life pass so quickly, don't they? Boy, when you're a kid, they don't. They seem like the days last forever. But the older we get, the more that the days seem to... The clock is wound up and just moves right along. And the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and the years turn into decades, don't they? Just before you even know it. How many of us have said, "Boy, where's the time gone?" Even this time of year, we say, is it really almost New Year's? Has the year gone by already? Next week we'll have a DVD of pictures, a kind of a picture slideshow that we show each year of the events of the church. And it's just hard for me to just imagine that 2015 is upon us. It's amazing. When I think of the days and the passage of time, I think of that person walking on the shore, and I have the benefit of growing up near coastline. We lived in Massachusetts, just an hour and a half or so away from the Atlantic Ocean, and many times have walked along the beach as the tide was coming in, and you'd see your footprints, and as you'd walk a little bit, you'd look back, Brother Ken, and the waves would come and just wash away the footprints. Just wash away the footprints. It seems like that the days are like that person, and they're walking on the shore, and the months and the years are and the decades are kind of like the tide, just washing it away. And the tide takes away all but that which is fastened down by God. I think about Isaiah 22:23 talks about that nail in a sure place that God has placed. And I think of certain days in the history of mankind. And each one of us could think of certain days in our lives that, praise God, that the months and the years and the decades hasn't washed away. When I think about the Bible, I think of the days of creation. You know, the devil's tried to wash those away, hadn't he? And I said the days of creation. By the way, when I say that, I mean 6 24-hour days. The morning and the evening, and this was the first day, God says. I think about that first day when God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and it was good. Amen. I think of that second day when God created the firmament, the vapor and the waters. I think of that third day when God created land, sea, and plant life. The fourth day when God created the sun, moon, and I love the phrase in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 1:16, where it says, "And He made the stars also." Almost like it was an afterthought. Amazing. That's our God, by the way. Now on that fifth day when He created animal life that flies and creeps and swims and everything bring forth after its own kind, male and female after its own kind, and then that glorious sixth day when God created man out of the dust of the earth. I think of those days. I think of the different days in the Bible. I think of, Brother Kelly, of the day of the Exodus. What a day that must have been. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41, after 430 years, the children of Israel went out of Egypt. Boy, that was a day I bet you they never forgot. They told their children about it, Brother Holy, amen. That day that time couldn't wash away. I think of their passage over the Red Sea. When everyone said, "What are we going to do?" And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Bible says the waters parted and they went across on dry ground and the armies tried to pursue them and kill them. And what happened? The waters came back again and receded. Pharaoh's army was destroyed. I think of that day. I think of the day later on, a little further, when the children of Israel passed clean over Jordan. That Jordan River. And if you've ever been near a roaring, rushing river that overflows its banks, it's a fearful thing. It's amazing the power that's in there. And the Bible says when the priests put their feet in the water, that the waters parted. Now just imagine, here's this river that's raging this way, and all of a sudden, the waters part. I wonder if there was a fish sticking in or out, amen? Walking by, you'd see them, amen? That was a day that time couldn't wash away. I think of the day when the children of Israel had the victory at Gibeon, in Joshua chapter 10, and the sun stood still that day. And they won the victory. Those days. I think of the day that the temple was completed. Talks about it in 1 Kings chapter 8. I think about the day when the Jews returned from captivity in Exodus chapter 1. All those days are great days in the histories of God's people. But I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. The day that we're examining today in the Scriptures is like a rock of Gibraltar that the tide cannot wash away. That day that Christ was born. That day that our Savior came. The day when the Son of God took the form of man. Love that passage in Philippians. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Boy, that's a verse for Christmas. And then it goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The King of glory took on a human body for you and for me. So He could redeem fallen man. What a God. What a God. Here in our text, we're in the midst of the fourth of five world empires that Daniel described in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7. Four earthly kingdoms. And praise God for that fifth and final heavenly kingdom that's coming. It started with Babylon. It moved into Medo-Persia, which conquered Babylon. Greece then conquered Medo-Persia. And then the Roman Empire came along. Rome, mighty Rome, who had conquered and united the world with her army, with her culture, with her language, and with her roads. Let's be mindful of a few things by way of introduction here. Would you notice, first of all, the decree in verses 1 through 3? The decree. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed. Everyone into his own city. Imagine the power of one man saying the entire world under their control was to be taxed, and everyone started moving. In that day, it appeared that Augustus was the most important person. Millions moved at his beck and call. Joseph and Mary were just humble, insignificant people, yet it can now be seen that Caesar was really the insignificant one. He was the insignificant person, merely a pawn in the plan of God. Joseph and Mary were by far the most important people on the face of the earth, because at that particular moment, Mary had within her womb the Savior of the world. See, ladies and gentlemen, it was not the word of Caesar, but rather the will of God that moved the masses. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the decree, I want you to notice the destination in verse 4. It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." This destination, Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Well, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, God said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from old, even from everlasting." God had promised that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And I love this. When God had promised that the bread of life would be born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. The destination. The decree. Ladies, I need amens on this one. The difficulties. In verse 5. "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." As we've said so many times, God does not just add words. I want you to notice the difficulties. First of all, the taxation. What is it? There are only two things that are sure: death and taxes. Amen. And when taxes go up, income doesn't always go up with it. I should get amens from our seniors, amen, on that one for sure. But then I think of the traveling. Not only the taxation was a difficulty, but the traveling. Nazareth to Bethlehem was 70 miles by foot. Now, when we came out to candidate here at Loomis Park Baptist Church 5 years ago, my wife was 36 weeks pregnant with our son Luke. I said to her, "You'd better not have this child in this vehicle." Amen. Because it's 1,500 miles back to New England. Amen. She was obedient. Amen. Praise God for that. She obeyed her husband just that one time. Amen. And I think I looked at my wife and we had a very comfortable vehicle. God had blessed us, but she was uncomfortable. You know, you ladies, come on, ladies. Amen. Help me. The Bible says Mary was great with child. And it does not say, we can only scripturally conject, that Joseph walked, Mary rode along, probably on the family donkey, 70 miles. Not only the traveling, not only the taxation, but you know what else was a difficulty? The travailing. Mary was just about ready to have that baby. And only you ladies know how all the tendons stretch and the sciatic and the back and all those things that happen, the difficulties, the destination, the decree. Oh, verses 6 and 7, we see the delivery, don't we? We see the delivery. It says there, "And it was so that while she was there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Can I say this first of all? We already read from Micah. It was a scriptural delivery, wasn't it? Mary was right where God said she would have to be for the Messiah to be born, for the Savior. It was not only scriptural, it was supernatural. For this was the only time in history, ladies and gentlemen, that a virgin gave birth. Someone that had not known man in intimacy gave birth. Why? So that the Son of God would not inherit the sin nature from Adam and could be the sinless substitute and die for our sins. It was a scriptural delivery. It was a supernatural delivery. You know what else it was? It was a seasonable delivery. It was right on time. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, "In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What a blessing. You know, so many times, ladies and gentlemen, we think God is late.
Amen.
Amen. I think of when tragedy strikes, we always say, God, where were you? God's always right on time.
Yes.
He knows what He's doing.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, the story of the birth of Christ gives... I think of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that they said, when is Messiah going to come? When are these prophecies going to be... You know, even today it's that way, isn't it? With
yeah.
the second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
The Bible says that there will come scoffers in the last day saying, where is the promise of His coming? You just hold on. You just wait. He's right on time.
Amen.
Right on time. It was a seasonable delivery. So the delivery, the difficulties, the destination, the decree. Now I want you to notice, lastly, by way of introduction, we'll get into our points today, the dilemma in verse number 7. What happened in verse 7? She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary had to give birth to the Son of God in a manger with the animals. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. This place of transition, which was no doubt bustling because of the taxation here in Bethlehem, there was no room for them at the inn. Could we think of three things this morning? I want you to notice, number one, the condescension. What does condescension mean? Well, in a negative sense, condescension can... Have you ever had somebody say, boy, they use a real condescending tone. They talk down to you. But literally, in the positive sense, it means to lean over and reach down and help up. Condescension. Could we see the condescension here, ladies and gentlemen? The Son of God in heaven is worshipped by the angelic beings. He sits on that throne and they say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. The Son of God, adored in heaven, the Creator and Sustainer of all that is. Look at the beauty of God sometime. Jesus Christ created that.
Amen.
Look at the beauty of God. Consider the earth spinning on nothing. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:17, and by Him, speaking of Christ, all things consist. You know, physically, physics that is, your body and my body should fly apart. But by Him, all things consist. This Creator, this Sustainer, the Holy Son of God, born amongst the beasts that He created. Amazing. Born amongst the beasts. Born in a lowly stable. He left His Father's throne above. And can it be? What a great song that is. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite, His grace. Emptied Himself of all but love, and bled and died for Adam's helpless race. The Son of God. The marvelous condescension. What is that? That He would reach down and help us, who did nothing but sin.
Amen.
And deserve nothing. Did not deserve His grace. Did not deserve His goodness. But He condescended to us and gave it anyway. What a Savior. Amen.
Amen.
What a Savior. The condescension. I want you to notice, secondly, the preoccupation. The preoccupation. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You know, the innkeeper was no doubt busier than he had ever been before. People were coming and going, and he was trying to work things out for this person and that person. But you know, most people, sad to say, even some of God's people, miss Christmas because of the preoccupation. Really miss it. Really miss what it's all about. It's hard to believe that we could miss the real meaning of Christmas while all the while having lights on the house and ornaments on the tree. But we get so preoccupied with good things that if we're not careful, we can miss the best thing, which is Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about Him. I'm glad. I know some people aren't, but I don't really care. I'm glad that the world stops for a day and recognizes the Savior. Oh, I say, well, they don't all. I understand. I understand that. I'm glad. I'm glad that we live in 2014 Anno Domini, A.D., in the year of our Lord. I'm glad that the birth of Christ causes folks to at least stop and pause. But the preoccupation was real then, and it's real now. If we're not careful, I think about... Does anybody remember? Oh my goodness, it's been almost 30... It's got to be 30 years now. Anybody remember the Cabbage Patch Dolls? Anybody remember that? I'm telling you what... The craziest thing you've ever seen was moms and grandmas in Toys R Us in 1983 bowing people over for a Cabbage Patch. Listen, you missed it! You missed it! It's not about a doll. Listen, I'm for being a blessing to kids on Christmas. Let me just go another little pet peeve. It's not about being good. Have you been a good little boy? The answer to that is no. You ask my kids, they may say yes, but I'm telling you, I've got the records. No. Rotten. Sinners. Gifts are unconditional love. Not because you've been good. Hey, you know what? Salvation is not because you've been good. Because you haven't. It's because somebody loves you so much. They give you salvation. The preoccupation. The condescension. A nice short sermon on Christmas morning. Amen. Number three, I want you to consider the question. You say, well, Pastor, there's really not a question in there. If you look at verse number 7, it says, there was no room for them in the inn. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you any room for Jesus? You see, Neil Maxwell said this, each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. The innkeeper here had no room for Jesus. And it's an amazing thing that it doesn't say one way or the other whether he helped them to find a place when he saw how great Mary was with child. The innkeeper had no room for Jesus. You know, if you know the story, and I'm trusting that many of you do, you know that Herod had no room for Jesus. And as a matter of fact, tried to have him murdered. I think of the others. I think of the Pharisees. They had no room for Jesus, did they? They had no room when, as you follow Jesus through the story of the Gospels, they just didn't have any room for Him, Brother Jeff. Didn't have any room for Jesus. I think of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea. They didn't have any room for Jesus. Can I ask you some pointed and personal questions today? Is there room for Jesus in your daily life or just on Sunday? Is there room for Jesus? I mean, is there room to give Him 15 minutes of your time to read the Bible? Is there room to spend some time in prayer with Him? Is there room in your daily life for Jesus? Is there room in your schedule for Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, and by the way, I'm glad for everyone that comes on Christmas Sunday morning. You folks know that. I'm glad for that. Did you know there are 51 more Sundays in the year that we would love to have you come? Amen. And the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, is there room for Jesus in your schedule? Or are you just so preoccupied that you just don't have any room for Him? Can I tell you this? If you're too busy for Jesus, you're just too busy. You're just too busy. I think of that innkeeper, how he must have been running around and had a lot of legitimate things to do. But he couldn't make room for the Son of God? Church member, is there room for Jesus in your schedule? Is there room for Jesus in your daily life? Is there room for Jesus in your career? Well, I tell young people that seek my advice, and some do and some don't. Get a career that you can honor God, not one that's going to dishonor Him. I think of Christians being bartenders. God, help us. There's no room for Jesus there. There's no room for Jesus there. Listen, is there room for Jesus in your career? Is there room for Jesus in your friendships? Best friends I have are the people of God. Best. You say, well, you're a pastor. Well, I haven't always been one. Best friends I have. Oh, don't get me wrong. Praise God for other friends that we would love to have come to Christ. Amen. And we're working on. Amen. But is there room for Jesus in your friendships? I mean, is He allowed to be talked about amongst your friends? Is there room for Jesus in your home? Or is the TV on all the time? If the TV's on all the time, listen to me, you're crowding Him out. Do you have a time where you sit down as a family? And boy, sometimes people think family devotions are an entire pastor sermon. I hope not. My kids would beat me to death if I had 45 minutes of... No, 5 minutes in the Bible. Yeah. 5 minutes of praying together. You'd be surprised. My kids come to me with scriptures they've memorized. And I didn't initiate the memorization. They already memorized. What a blessing that is. Is there room for Jesus in your home? Is He welcome there? Is He a welcome guest at your table? Lastly, this morning, is there room for Jesus in your heart? Is there room? Jesus said in Revelation chapter number 3 in verse 20 about the church of Laodicea, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He stands at your heart's door knocking. He said, "Boy, I'd sure like to come in. I'd sure love to fill your life with good things. You don't have to struggle without me. I'll help you and I'll help you through the struggle. I'll give you the strength. I'd just like to come in." Major Daniel Webster Whittle was born in November 22nd, 1840 in Chicopee Falls, Massachusetts, Mom, just a couple towns over from where we grew up. He was named after the great American statesman Daniel Webster. And Whittle reached the rank of major in the Civil War. And from then on was known as Major Whittle. During the war, he lost his right arm and was placed in a prisoner of war camp. Recovering from his wounds in the hospital, he looked for something to read, and he found a New Testament. Though its words resonated with him, he was still not ready to accept Christ. Shortly after, the hospital orderly woke him and said a dying prisoner wanted someone to pray with him. Will refused, but the orderly said, "But I thought you were a Christian. I have seen you reading that Bible." Whittle then agreed to go. He recorded what took place at the dying man's bed. "I dropped to my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked Christ to forgive me. I believe right then and there He forgave me. Then I prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet, pressed my hand as I prayed and pleaded God's promises. When I arose from my knees, he was gone. And a look of peace had come over his troubled face. And I cannot but believe that God used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to lead him to trust Christ's precious blood and final pardon." After the war, Major Whittle became the treasurer of the Elgin Watch Company in Chicago, Illinois. He wrote, "It must have been the spring of 1859 that I was passing up Clark Street in Chicago, and someone on the sidewalk said, 'There goes Crazy Moody.'" Dwight L. Moody, the great Chicago evangelist. "I was 2 years younger than Moody, and then had been in Chicago since April of 1857. We were both from the Connecticut Valley in Massachusetts." Moody grew up in Northfield, Massachusetts. But had known nothing of each other in the East. "I had been interested in some degree in his revival meetings in 1857 and 58, and had heard how Moody was visiting houses, building up a mission school, talking to people on the streets, and doing all sorts of eccentric things. The newspapers were full of jokes about him, and he was called by reporters Brother Moody. How little thought I, as I looked on him that day, that my life would be influenced by him and his wonderful career. At the continual urging from Moody through letters from England, Whittle went into full-time faith evangelism with P.P. Bliss," another great hymn writer, "on March 25th, 1874, giving up his $5,000 a year salary in 1874, folks, trusting solely in the Lord. Many years before, while Whittle was acting as a night watchman in the bank, he went into the vault at midnight, and in the dead silence of the quietest places, he gave his life to his heavenly Father to use as he would. And he wrote the following lines: 'Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died.'" See, there was no room for them at the inn. But the question is there room for Jesus in your life, in your schedule, in your career, in your friendships, in your home, and most of all, if you're here today and have never trusted Christ, is there room for Jesus in your heart? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Is there room for Jesus?